Hello, Saints. Sure is good to be back with you. Let's go ask the Lord to anoint us today to give out this word about speaking like Him. Father God, we just praise You, we glorify You, we thank You, Lord, for the word that You've given us. It's our standard that we live by, and we should speak like this word tells us to speak. And I praise You, and I thank You for Your anointing today to get this word across to the people out there that we should speak just like Jesus. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. You know, folks, the Lord wants us to speak like Jesus did. And not only that, as He did, He spoke as an oracle of God. And that's the way He wants us to speak. We see a lot in Proverbs regarding the fruit of the lips. Proverbs 18, 20, and 21 says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we make a confession to His name. We speak the same as. His name is a representation of who He is. And that word name in the New Testament means nature, character, and authority. It is a representation of who Jesus is to us. So we speak the same as, or speak in agreement with, who He is and what He said. Jesus was the Word made flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you confess Jesus, you confess the Word, because the Word is Jesus. It is a physical representation of Jesus. Your Word is a representation of you. And of course, you might want to change that, so we watch carefully what we say, because of these exhortations, and we have the opportunity to turn away from the things that are contrary to God. We also now have the opportunity to make decisions that line up with the Word, and God honors our decisions to turn away from contrary speech. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says, for Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. So obviously we need to give to Him a sacrifice to bring before God. We're all priests, but He's the high priest. And when we bring that sacrifice and offering, that confession before men, He offers it before God, and we receive what we confess. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And obviously, you can't come before God without grace. And you ain't going to get grace unless you believe that you were sanctified through the blood of Christ, right? Verse 20, by the way, which He dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that's to say, His flesh. In other words, He showed us the way, and we're supposed to follow His steps, right? Verse 21, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with their true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For He is faithful that promised. Folks, that's an exhortation to us. If we want to enter into the Holy of Holies and walk in the presence of God, we need to confess what He told us. In other words, speak the same as. We have been exhorted of this so many times that we need to understand that the high priest needs something to offer. And it's up to us to make sure that this happens. Proverbs 12 and 13, and the transgression of the lip is a snare to the evil man. but the righteous shall come out of trouble. You know, even the wicked is judged by what they say, because what they say reveals who they are. It reveals what's in their heart. And in the same way, God is inferring that the transgression of the lips destroy the wicked man, but the righteous lips give grace to God's people. Chapter 13 and verse 3. He that guards his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We got to take that seriously. Is there some destruction in your life? Is it possible because you have spoken against God and His Word? So we need to be careful. And we need to study these things. Look at chapter 12 and verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the doings of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man conceals shame. Well, where does good come from? Well, you speak it out of your mouth. And if you want what the Bible says, then you got to agree with it. A fool's vexation is known because it comes out of his mouth. And there are things you should never let come out of your mouth. And when you realize they're in your heart, you need to rebuke them and renounce them. Turn away from them and confess your sins unto the Lord before they even come out of your mouth. Verse 17, he that utters truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. When you speak truth, you are righteous. You are justified. Romans 3 and 4 says, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. Well, who's a false witness? A lot of Christians are false witnesses because we give a bad confession before mankind and before the Lord. We don't agree with His word. And of course, as we grow up in the Lord, we should be willing to change our mind and our words. Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaks rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Our health comes from out of our mouth. Are you going to confess what the Bible says about your health? Are you going to confess that you were healed at the cross like the Bible says? Are you going to confess that by His stripes you were healed instead of, I got this disease, or I got this sickness, or I got this problem, and dwelling upon all these cursed things that you're bringing upon yourself because you're not calling the things that are not as though they were. You're calling the things that are as though they were. There ain't no faith in that, and it will only perpetuate the curse upon you. It'll put that curse on you. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lips of truth are eternal, it says. And so the person that speaks truth is eternal. Well, what are lying lips? Proverbs 30 and 5, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. Verse 6, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. When you add to or take away from God's word, that's a lie. His words are truth, and we need to be very careful. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. So now you want to walk, you want to talk right before God. And be careful when you're before the throne and before the judgment seat. Let the Lord Jesus be your defense attorney. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happen to them, unto them, that's natural Israel, by way of example. or figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Well, that really applies to us, don't it? We're at the end of the age here, folks. So God used natural Israel as a type and a shadow for us. They were naturally Israelites with a natural kingdom, and the letter was actually written to them. But Paul said this. He said that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. And since we're not natural Israelites, but we have been grafted into the olive tree because of our faith. Romans 11 and 19 says, thou wouldst say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in and accounted as sons of Abraham because of our faith, right? Galatians 3 and 7 says, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. We are only spiritual Israelites. The seed of Israel hasn't been passed to us through the natural, but through the word of God. That's the seed that brings forth New Testament spiritual Israel. Yet everything that happened to natural Israel was a parable for us. God used a smaller group of people to be as a sign for a much larger group of people for our day. Now I'd like to talk about what God called them to do and taking the promised land, because there's a lot of good things that we can look at there so that we can understand that this is talking to us today. And we have to interpret the letter by the Spirit and understand what has been spoken to us at the end of this age. God gave great promises to Israel of their land of milk and honey. And this great land was going to bear much fruit to them. And the only problem was that it was ruled over by people that didn't know God. People that were sinners. The Canaanites. And they were to take Canaan land, but the Canaanites stood in their way. The Canaanites ruled over the land that was promised to them. The Canaanites bore their own fruit in that land. They ruled over it, and they had their own false gods that ruled over them. And God told Israel to go in there, take up their swords, and he'd be with them. But they had to kill the Canaanites. God commanded them to take their land, to dwell in their houses, and to raise up their own fruit in that land. So what's the parable for our day today? Oh, can we get something out of it concerning how we should speak? In the natural, they took up a natural sword and fought with a flesh and blood enemy. And people have asked and say, why in the New Testament are we not permitted to fight with mankind? And in the Old Testament, they were commanded to pick up the sword and kill. Well, that's the difference between the letter and the Spirit. What happened to them in the letter has to happen to us in the Spirit, since we are spiritual Israelites. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We ain't supposed to wrestle with flesh and blood, and we're not using a physical sword to fight with mankind, but we are fighting a battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. The gods who were ruling over the Canaanites were demons. And quite frankly, today, we're in the same type of situation and don't realize it. We have a land to conquer, and that land is our life. There's a carnal man that rules in the land, and he's bearing his own fruit in it. He owns the house in the land. He has to be driven out by the New Testament spiritual Israelite. And as we continue to read further in the scriptures, our sword is not a physical sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the spoken word. Verse 13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When they stood in Canaan land, they were standing for their life at the hand of that carnal man that was living in the land. We're talking about eternal life now. but it was their physical life for them. For them, it was the letter. And for us, it's the spirit. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Since we are spiritual people, we take up the sword of the spirit. Because we're wrestling with the principalities and powers that rule over the carnal man like they did in the Old Testament. They were the gods over the Canaanites. The devil and his principalities attempt to rule this life through the carnal man that lives in the land. Who's our battle with? Well, it's not only with the gods that rule over the carnal man, but with the carnal man himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Now he's referred to demon principalities ruling over the carnal man. The gods that ruled over Canaan land ruled over the carnal man that lived in the land. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations in the Greek means reasoning. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And what we see here is the mind of the flesh that lives in this land, the land of self. We need to control the mind of the flesh, and we've been given the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to fight with the principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness. We are casting down imaginations or reasoning. We're making war on the gods and the carnal man that lives in the land. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. We speak in agreement with the word. And through this, we're able to conquer and defeat the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, that's the word of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, what is it to conquer the flesh, the carnal man that lives in the land, and the spirits that rule over the carnal man? Well, it's perfecting holiness. God is after a holy people, a powerful people. We are to take the promises like a sword, go into the promised land, put to death the carnal man, conquer his gods, and take that land for ourselves to rule over. When the Israelites went into the land, they went in as the spiritual man to conquer the carnal man. You might say that they went to conquer the lust of the flesh. And we take up our two-edged sword to conquer the flesh and spirit that dwells in the land. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. That's the word of God. And of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. We take the promises of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit to bring into dominion the divine nature, the spiritual man that is created in the image of God. He conquers the corruption that is in the world by lust, conquering the carnal man. That's our battle. We're going into the promised land with the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. You don't have to quote the word, but you have to agree or confirm with the word of God. When we agree with the word of God, there ain't no man that's able to stand before us, just like the Lord said. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, that's Christ, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. Well, so much for unconditional eternal security, right? After having all of that, if people fall away, folks, it's impossible to renew them or to resist repentance. Most people have not had all of that or have come to that state of great responsibility. Along with power, knowledge, and ability comes great responsibility. The Son of God is growing within us, and He is the spiritual man. You put Him to death when you give victory to the carnal man by walking after the lust of your flesh. What you do is you crucify the Son of God afresh, it says. Verse 7, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it and brings forth herbs, meat, for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's rejected. Greek word for rejected means reprobated. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Now he's comparing the people who have fallen away from the Lord as to a land that ought to bring forth fruit, that has received the rain of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. It should have brought forth fruit, and that's why it was tilled. He's comparing the people who had been tilled and sown, but didn't bring forth fruit even after the rain had come. Those people are rejected or reprobated. Land is not reprobated, but the people who have received too much to turn back, they have become too responsible, and they can become reprobated. In a falling away, where you give ground to the carnal man to conquer the spiritual man, a person can be twice dead, plucked up by the roots, Jude 1:12 says. He's representing this land as the people of God. Where did the natural Adam come from? Well, he was created from the earth, wasn't he? He came from the land. God breathed the spirit into Adam, but his natural creation was created from the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we can see the good application that we are the land. This life that is supposed to bring forth the fruit of spiritual man, the Word of God, inside. This life represents the land that should be sown with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What he's doing, what he's talking about here is planting and watering people. In the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 3 through 23, the sower, who's Jesus, went out to sow the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. He sowed the seed into their hearts. The land was the people. And he expected that seed sown in the land to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Paul is applying the planting and sowing of the land, which both the Canaanite and the Israelite did. Only it's just a different kind of fruit. One was born unto the carnal man, and the other unto the spiritual man. You don't want the carnal man sowing any seed of his fruit in the land, but we want the spiritual fruit to be born in our land. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. But each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, tilled land, God's building. And that applies directly to what we saw in Hebrews chapter 6. The scripture continues on to another parable relating our life to a building that is built to the Lord by our works, and shouldn't be built by the wood, hay, and stubble. And we see an awesome parable claiming that we are God's land and that we should be bearing the fruit of a spiritual man. And there's another example in Hosea, Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now here we have the sowing and the breaking up of the fallow ground. And that's, of course, the hard-hearted earth that doesn't receive the seed of repentance. And God also rains his righteousness upon us. Leviticus 18:24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land vomited out her inhabitants. Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and mine ordinances, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the home-born nor the stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you, and the land is defiled. I want you to notice yourselves. The nations are all defiled, but he didn't want his people to be defiled. In other words, he is referring to the carnal man in them. The self, the nations, and the land are all defiled. Self is that old man that dwells in your land, and his works are defiled. He is at enmity with God, Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so he has to be killed so that the spiritual man can live in your land, your house, which is your body. He has to sow his seed to bring forth his fruit. The man of the land is the old man that rules in the land. The land was defiled because of him. Well, what are we going to do about that? God told us in Joshua what we can do to have good success in conquering the land, putting the old man to death with the edge of the sword. And that's the spoken word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, after the death of Moses, Joshua took over. Moses was not permitted to take God's people into the promised land because he represented the law. He was the lawgiver and represented the letter of the law. The law cannot make anything perfect. Hebrews 7 and 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God. When we're talking about going into the land and bearing the fruit of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, we're talking about perfection. And who is it that brings us there? Only Joshua, which means Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6. He's the only one that can lead us into the kingdom of God. Moses couldn't do it. In fact, Moses has to die in us in order for Joshua to take over and bring us into the kingdom of God. A lot of Christians are under the law in many ways, but the law won't perfect and bring us into the promised land, because the law depends on the works of the flesh to bring us there, and it's not possible. Joshua 1 and 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And the Jordan represents spiritual death, because in order to enter the heavenly promised land, they had to go across the Jordan. Just like to go into the wilderness, they had to go across the Red Sea, the baptism of the Red Sea. Baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. That old man died in the Red Sea. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. But the spiritual man came out from the other side, Lord of God. So Jordan, therefore, represents death. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. every place they put their foot on, God gave it to them. The promised land, the land of promise, is the word of God. The word itself has all these promises that have been given to us. The place of bearing fruit is the word of God. All those promises which give us the divine nature of Christ, according to 2 Peter. And any place you stand upon the word of God, God's going to give that to you. What is the purpose of standing on the word of God? So that he gives us that promise of the promised land? It's so that the word is manifested in us. We're called to be what Jesus was. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord of the Spirit. We're called to be what Jesus was. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is Christ? He was the Word made flesh, John 1:14. Who are we called to be? The Word made flesh. Now you see the two promised lands, which are really only one. The Word is to be God's body in the earth. The promised land is the Word, but it's also the Word in us. When the Word is manifested in us, it's the promised land. It's when the spiritual man, who is ruled by the Word and speaks and lives by the Word, has taken possession of his land. Now you can see that different divisions of Christianity stand on different parts of the Word of God. And whatever part they stand on, they receive the benefit of. We need to stand on all of it, don't we? The Israelites only took a third of the promised land, and of course, they don't dwell in it today. More than the third of the property that God gave them, which he gives the boundaries of in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. It's a real large territory. But however, we don't want to dwell there. We want to dwell on the spiritual promised land. Joshua 1 and 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Which man is he talking about? He's talking about the man who dwelled in that land, the carnal man. He resisted the Israelites from taking their promised land. It's the carnal man that resists the spiritual man from ruling in your hall, your house, your body, sowing his crop and bringing forth his fruit. God says that man will not be able to stand before you because he has already taken care of it. Galatians 2 and 20. That's the old man, have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ, that's the spiritual man, living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Lord has already taken care of that carnal man. He's already given us the land, glory to God, that the Israelites were supposed to go with complete faith because God had already conquered the land. We don't have a problem with the death of the old man since the solution has been given, which is what? As Jesus. Jesus Christ. We might have a problem with faith, which the Israelites had too, but he says that no man will stand before you. Just pick your sword up, that's the word of God, and go. He guarantees you the victory. You're going to get the victory. But what's your sword? It's the spoken word of God. Joshua 1 and 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Our spiritual fathers were given this same promise, and they entered into a great perfection, walking in power of God and speaking the word of God. The former reign gave victory over their enemy. They had a great revival. Now he says that he'll give us this land as he has given to our spiritual forefathers. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. And if you'll notice, he wants you to do, Not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law, James 1:22. Not deceiving yourself. God wants us to have good success in taking the promised land from the carnal man. He's obviously not ordained to rule this tabernacle of God, that's our body. And an example of this would be when the Philistines had taken the tabernacle of God and brought it into their land. The Philistines represented the carnal man, and this brought curses against them. So they decided that they were not made to rule the tabernacle and gave it back. Every city that tabernacle went to, it brought curses upon them. If you rule the land, that old man and you take that vessel or tabernacle of God where you want to take it, it's going to bring a curse on you. And if you let the spiritual man lead and take possession, you'll be blessed in all that you do and you'll have good success. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You need to constantly speak the word of God. And notice he said how to have a good success and how to observe to do the law. A lot of people feel like Paul in Romans 7:15 through 25. The good that you would do, you do not. But the evil that you would not, that you do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thank God for Jesus Christ. He's already given us the victory, glory to God. So we have reason to celebrate the victory. The Lord's telling us how to observe to do. We keep the word of God in our mouth and speak it. We meditated on it day and night to make it easier to come out of our mouth. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." The Israelites saw the inhabitants of the land as giants because they didn't think that they could conquer them. They were too big to conquer, they said. And if you listen to a lot of preachers, you'll come up with the same feeling about the old man, that he can't be conquered on this earth, and you'll always be a sinner. So just to accept God's forgiveness, folks, that's a bad report. It's the same report that the Israelites gave. You have to get away from these people because they're not speaking the word of God, but the Antichrist gospel. What you say is death and life, it says, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That old man will speak death to the spiritual man and to the benefits of God, but the spiritual man has the authority from the word of God to reduce the carnal work of man and the problems that come along with him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 9 says this, "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over their fathers." Folks, we're coming back to the time when the early disciples walked in great power and holiness, except for one thing. We're going beyond that. The latter rain will have a greater anointing. And this is when God finishes his work in his people. Verse 10, "If thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." You see, folks, it's conditional. We still need to obey the word of God. How? Remember in Joshua chapter 1 that the way is to put the word down into your heart, speak it out of your mouth, and your success will be fantastic. Well, God he's not asking us to do something impossible, but it's permissible. And it's something that even the weakest, talking about physically, and simplest mentally, of men can do. He ain't asking us to do something great because then only great men make it. 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off." There are preachers that say it's too hard, that we can't be obedient to all the word of God. We only should accept that God accepts us by our grace. Some of these people believe that you can have faith without works, but the Bible says that faith without works is dead. That's what it said. James 2:17, verse 26. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so fruit apart from works is dead. If you have real faith, you're going to have real works, because the works follow the truth. The power of God and grace comes to those who have real faith. God's saying it's not too hard. Unlike some of the leadership in the church, it's not something that is far off. It's not something in the future when you go to heaven. Deuteronomy 30 and 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? Make us to hear that we might do it. We may do it. They want to do the word and keep it. But some think that God has not made this simple. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it? And if you don't hear the word of God in your heart, you ain't going to do it. It's just that simple. Knowing the word is the fruit of the word itself. When you put the word in your heart, and that's Jesus Christ in you, it's Jesus that does the work. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God that's in your heart and in your mouth will do it for you. It'll cause you to keep God's commandment. And this is also quoted in Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what's salvation? Salvation being delivered from the power of the carnal man and the gods that rule over him, so that we can live that holy life. And if we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're going to have that salvation. Salvation is much bigger than what people have thought. It covers deliverance from the curse, healing of the body, holiness of the spirit and soul, deliverance from circumstances and death, and on and on and on. The word soteria or sozo covers all those things. It's translated in various ways in the New Testament. Truth is, salvation is very big. Again, when with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, speaking the word of God, confession is made unto salvation. We receive our salvation. It could be a deliverance from a sin, a demonic oppression, a sickness, but we receive it from God. And we need to learn not to speak our own words. We are used to speaking our own words, but we need to reprogram our minds and speak God's word. Isaiah 58 and 12. And they shall be of these shall build the old, and they that shall be of these shall build the old places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The foundations have fallen, we need them back. The enemy has come in through the breach, but these people will restore the breach. Isaiah 58 and 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We have to keep the Sabbath by ceasing from our works. Hebrews 4 tells us that it is entered into through faith. When we believe, we cease from our own works, and we trust in God's works, His works through us. Some people say that all works are negative, but if we bear the fruit of Christ, then we have Christ's works in us. So we will not enter into God's rest by speaking our own words. It has to be His words, and that's what gives us the victory. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There it is again. We keep on going back to what was left 2,000 years ago. The great inheritance that our fathers received straight from Jesus Christ, and we can still receive it from Him today. So don't speak your own words. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to them. How do you do them? You speak the word right out of your mouth, and you'll be able to do them because you are correcting what's in your heart. When you correct what's in your heart by speaking the word of the Lord, you reject the carnal man and his thoughts and give life to the spiritual man inside, and you confirm the words of this law to do them. The Lord continues in Deuteronomy 28 with the list of blessings if we speak His word. We're called not to speak our own words, but to confirm the word of the Lord. If you refuse to let anything but the word of the Lord be in your mouth, you will be able to do it. You will have good success in conquering the promised land, putting to death that old carnal man and giving the house to the spiritual man so he can rule. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We're supposed to be confessing our redemption. And that word redemption means bought. We have been bought with a price. Our Redeemer is the one who paid the price that we couldn't pay, because we owed a debt because of our sins that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. He was the next of kin. The law said that the next of kin could buy back property that was taken to pay a debt. What did the Lord buy back? He bought ourselves back, our life. That's the type and the shadow. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and He paid it. We're supposed to confess our redemption. We've been bought and set free because of what Jesus did, glory to God. We're no longer in bondage to sin and the curse of sin. Jesus became a curse for us. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He bore the curse of sin. And we're no longer under the curse of sin and death. He was the next of kin. He said that He was the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The father of the born-again people of God. And He delivered us out of bondage. Glory be to God. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He hath visited and wrought redemption for His people. Your debt has already been paid. 69, and He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old. 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Who are our enemies? Not only the carnal man who needs to be conquered, but the gods who rule over the carnal man, which are the demon spirits we fight with. Ephesians 6:12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we've been delivered. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 74. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, shall serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. We have been delivered from our old man, and all of our enemies. Now, the church doesn't believe much of this, but it's really important that we do. In James chapter 3, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over his tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." So we see that if a person can speak in agreement to God's word, they're going to be able to obey because they'll be able to bridle the whole body also. Speaking is a manifestation of faith. Faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, as James 2:17 says. When we speak in agreement with the word, we bring the power of God into the situation. Otherwise, it's just a dead religion. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessings and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed." So we see here that our words can bring blessings and curses. So we must come into agreement with God's precious words so that we can receive the blessings. Psalms 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Folks, it's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed with works, according to James 2. The tongue and what we say are the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that is not spoken or acted upon is faith that will not bring you anything. So if we say we've been redeemed, we better be talking that way. There's a lot of people destroying the works of God with their tongue. And on the one side of their mouth, they claim that that they believe, that they were redeemed. But on the other side, they speak against it and they destroy it. It's a waste of time. Colossians 1 and 14, "In whom we have our redemption," the forgiveness of our sin. That word redemption means a release on payment of a ransom. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt we didn't owe, or he didn't owe. And a ransom is a price that is paid to release somebody that's in bondage. We've been in bondage to the curse, that old man, the devil, the world, and all the bad things that go along with that. And yet, Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom to set us free. And due to that ransom, we have the forgiveness of our sins. A ransom, according to Scripture, is something that has to be continually confessed. Psalm 107 and 2. We have many opportunities to confess him before men. Matthew 10:32, so that he, as the high priest of our confession, can confess us before the Father. And it ain't good enough to just loosely say, "I've been redeemed," when you get the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption and don't do it. What you're doing is negating what you say you believe and are not bringing to bear your life or your circumstances, the benefits of the kingdom. Redemption covers all of the curse. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28 are all those terrible things that happen to sinners. And we see that all around us. And even in our own life, until we exercise the authority that we have been given to come out from under it. Jesus paid the price, the penalty, for the curse that we would normally bear. We were redeemed. Psalm 107:2 said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why? Because faith without works is dead, James 2:17 said. So start confessing a good confession, folks. God bless you. We're out of time now. We'll see you next time, God willing.